Thank you, Julie. Thank you, worship team. I have to confess, as I came in for this service today, my heart was a bit heavy, and I just was so blessed to hear the words of the songs and the scriptures read, the words of majesty, and the reminder that our Lord, He is our vision, and that we worship God of all the universe. I am so blessed that we had a chance to hear and participate in song just by listening to these wonderful words and to the scriptures. Well, there were two men of great means who were traveling across the ocean in their expensive yacht, and they came through a bad storm and their yacht crashed on a desert island. And one was panicking and fearful and trying to figure out how they could make a fire and send up smoke or something to reach somebody somewhere. I mean, they had no cell service. There was nowhere, they were nowhere near any kind of support or help. But the other man was just relaxed, sitting under a palm tree and drinking some coconut juice. And the frantic man said, "What's wrong with you? How are we going to get off of this place? We need help." And the man says, "Well, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm not worried." He said, "Well, you may be a believer and a Christian, but how's God going to help us here?" And he said, "Well, you know, I'm a tither. I tithe." And he said, "Well, that's wonderful, but that's not going to do you any good here." He said, "Well, I give $10,000 a week to my church. My pastor will find me." Well, I don't know what people give to the church, and if you were crashed on a desert island, I would hope I would pray for you and maybe try to find you, but money is an important topic, but maybe seldom talked about. It can cause tension in families, misunderstandings at work, frustration in churches. It's difficult in marriages sometimes. Difficult finances are often a leading factor in divorce, we're told. You know, it's uncomfortable as a pastor to talk about it when you know that people are listening that might already have a preconceived idea that all churches want is money. But you know, James isn't too particular about trying to make me feel comfortable when I preach, when I read his words, or making you feel comfortable when you hear the words he shares. I mean, good grief, what did we just read? "Your gold and silver are corroded, wealth is rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, you've hoarded wealth in the last days." You know, I mean, it just goes, wow, boom, 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 left, right, it's like just pummeling us with some of these words. So he's not too worried about our comfort. So let's kind of drill down and dig into what he's saying here. He's writing about people who have plans to make some big money, to earn an income. Maybe they're trying to hit the jackpot, or they think they're going to find their pot of gold, or their ship's going to come in. And so he says there in the first verses of this passage, they're carrying on business. They're really making plans to increase their wealth in new ventures and locations. They're maybe what we would call in our world venture capitalists, hoping to get a quick return in the stock market or to flip real estate or to gain a profit. The kind of people that might show up on Shark Tank or something like that. Well, so far, nothing is wrong with this picture of wanting to make money or to work into business and that kind of thing. In fact, if we look into Scripture, we would see things like this. In Luke 14:28, it says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it?" So there's the idea of planning for business and for investment and for using your money. Proverbs 21:5 states, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." So there's another word from God's word that says, you know, it's okay to make plans, but the issue here is not about planning or starting a business or making money. James is addressing our attitude regarding these things. In verse 16, he says, "You boast in your arrogant schemes." See, the problem is their attitude, and it's an attitude of pride. They're bragging about where they're going to go and how they're going to make some money and how fast they're going to make it and how rich they're going to get. Their words reveal their hearts, what's on the inside, what they really want. They're seeking acclaim and applause and accolades from others in their financial savvy. The second attitude they have is selfishness. The word schemes there that it's used to describe them indicates corruption and a lack of integrity. In public, they seem genuinely interested in others, but behind the scenes, they're scheming about how to get money and how to get people to part with it for their own benefit. I don't know about you, but I get annoying scam phone calls all the time telling me my warranty is about to expire on my car insurance. And I've gotten texts recently telling me that my Amazon order is coming to the door and I need to click on this spot and give some information. I'm thinking, I didn't order anything on Amazon. And so I just delete the text, or I don't answer the phone. Or if they leave a voicemail, I just delete it and I block the number. I don't want those kind of annoying scams coming to me all the time. But the reality is, there are people that are duped into those things, that are innocently vulnerable to those kind of scams that are happening. I once helped a man who had been scammed out of thousands of dollars, and he was not a man of any means. And it left him on the brink of poverty and in severe depression. He was in a vulnerable position. Now, I don't know that the recipients of James' letter are going that far, but they're clearly trying to make a profit at the expense of others. They're proud and selfish. Now, if this doesn't describe us as you read this, maybe you think, oh, whew, I don't have to worry too much about that. Those words don't apply to me. I mean, I'm not that selfish or that proud. But James is talking about how people plan their lives and earn their living and spend their money, things that we all do. And so we better pay attention. In verse 5, he says, you ought to say, in your planning and your thinking about business and your earning money, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I used to have a parishioner in my church from West Virginia, and she would always respond when asked about something, the Lord willing and the creek don't rise. But, you know, behind that statement is this kind of thinking. You should say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. So instead of an attitude of pride and selfishness, what we really need to do is an attitude of trust in God. We submit our plans to Him, our goals, our drive for success, and our time even to God. It's not that we can't plan or dream or do business. It's that our plans that we're making need to really fit into God's plan and what His desires are for us. Every time we spend a dollar, if you take a moment to read it, if you're using cash, it's still our American currency still says, in God we trust. But do we? I'm beginning to think that we Christians should emblazon that statement on our wallets, on our credit cards, on our Amazon account passwords, so that we're always remembering it's not the money, it's God that we trust. But just printing the words and reading them out and even talking about them in church when you're hearing a sermon doesn't make it so. We need to own the idea of trust in God, the concept, the reality, the experience of trusting God in our hearts. We must acknowledge Him as our Lord of finances and of our time and of many other things. We are stewards, and He is the true owner of all that we have. James gives us three reasons we need to trust in God. And the first is this, in verse 14, we can't control the future. He says there, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. I mean, who would have thought at the beginning of 2020 we would go through all that we've been through in our world in the last 12 months. You don't know about tomorrow. You don't know the future. We can't control it. Now, I think it would be great if we could, right? If we had a kind of a crystal ball and we knew what was going to happen before us. What if you had a time machine? You could kind of go ahead and see what life was going to be like and then come back, and that would impact what you do today. What if you could see the results of choices you made so that you can come back and fix the bad ones to assure a better outcome in the future? Wouldn't that be great? But it's not possible. But God has provided a blueprint for us that we can follow that does assure us of a predictable, sure, certain future. Not a pain-free and trouble-free life now, but a glorious future in heaven and in the new earth, in God's eternal rule, and a blessed life now, really. Blessed in this way, it's a one that can be lived with calm assurance and peace, even in the midst of difficulty and hardship and loss. The way to do that is to live the kind of life Christ came to offer us, a life of faith and faithfulness. that James has been writing about for the last 4.5 chapters here. We can't control the future, but we know who does, and we can commit our lives to Him. Do not worry about tomorrow, Matthew says, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You can't control the future, so trust in God. The second reason to trust in God is that our lives are temporary. Verse 14 says, "What is your life? You are a mist." Not many things are more temporary than a mist, are they? I mean, think of the dew on the grass. You wake up in the morning and there it is, and you know, by 9, 10 o'clock, it's disappeared. It's gone. I went on an Adirondack backpacking excursion with some brothers from Pierce a few years ago. We climbed Mount Marcy and Mount Skylight, which is near Mount Marcy. And as we climbed and looked out across the mountain, someone said, "Look at that mist. It wasn't there a moment ago." And we looked out across the mountain, and you could just see this mist. It looked like a nature show, you know, with time-lapse photography, with this mist just moving across the mountains. It was beautiful and just transfixed us for a few moments as we watched this happen. And as we did, someone said, "Let me grip my camera." And so we got his camera out to take the picture. And by the time he got his camera up in front of him, the mist was gone. What is your life? You're a mist. Time is something we all have, but none of us know how long we have. We had a golden retriever dog, a Star. She lived to be 13 years old. That's 91 years in dog years. And we were thankful for every minute we had. We had her when we had our children, and she was a part of our life and our family in meaningful ways for a long time. And then we got Scout, a little puppy golden retriever. We were so happy and so thrilled to have her. But at 15 months, she died suddenly of some kind of rare heart ailment that can affect golden retrievers. We were heartbroken. You never know how long your pet has, but it's even more concerning. We don't know how long we have. Loss of family members and friends is even more painful and difficult. But even so, even though life is mortal and we know this and we're confronted by it when there is a loss in our lives, whether a family member or a pet or something else, we still tend to forget that life is short, that we are a mist. We put off important decisions of commitment and faithfulness, thinking we have all of our lives before us. Some people think, "I want to live a little bit first." And that's a perspective that sees God's ways as a little bit less enjoyable and maybe more restrictive than I want it to be, and I want to just do my own thing for a while first. But we need a right perspective on our mortality. We read this during the call to worship today from Psalm 90. It says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to keep track, to know our days are short, to know our time is limited, so that we may live with wisdom, godly wisdom. We need to make choices based on the reality of how temporary life really is. We can't keep putting things off until tomorrow that we need to do now, today. Trust God. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Life is temporary. And the third reason is we need to trust God because God reigns. He's in charge. He's in control. Verse 15 says, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." We need to think about God's will because He rules. He reigns. He's our Lord. It's okay to make plans. The key for James is that we make them while acknowledging God's rule over us. Our faith is not in our plan, our skill, our brilliance, or our money. It's in God. Why? Well, Proverbs 16, 1 through 3 tells us. First of all, verse 1, "To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue." So we make our plans in our heart, but are we listening for the voice of God? The reply of God, His voice speaking to us about what our plans are. He has final say in what we do, so we need to listen to that. Remember David, the king, had in his mind to build a great temple. And he must have been so proud for that moment when the temple would be built and could be dedicated to the Lord and God he worshipped. And Nathan the prophet said, "Go ahead, do what is in your heart to do." And that night, Nathan the prophet had a dream. And God said, "No, I don't want David to build me a temple. I want his son Solomon to build me a temple." So he went and told David the next day. He said, "No, David, God does not want you to build a temple to honor his great name." And I wonder how disappointed it must have been to David to not follow through, not to fulfill the purpose that he had in his heart. But you know what? He listened to the voice of God in that moment. And out of that voice, God also told David, "For one day, even though you're not going to build me a temple, I am going to put a descendant of yours on the throne who will reign forever." And that is God's own Son, Jesus Christ, descended through the line of David. So, to man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. That's the first reason. Verse 2, Proverbs 16. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You see, we usually view ourselves as being right. Right? Am I right? Okay. We do. We think of ourselves as being right. So we have this bias to accept things that already back up what we believe to be true. But God knows the heart. He knows our hearts better than we do. What drives us? What motivates us? I think of another Old Testament king, the one before David, named Saul, who, you know, said he wanted to honor the Lord, and the prophet Samuel said, well, you wait till I come before you make a sacrifice, because only the prophet of God could make the sacrifice. And so Saul was waiting and waiting, and several days passed, and an army was coming and coming to gather around him and to attack him, and his men were deserting, and he knew that before they fought, they had to make the sacrifice and seek to please the Lord. And when Samuel still didn't show up, he just went ahead and did the sacrifice. And just as the sacrifice was burning and the aroma was rising to heaven, in comes Samuel. And he says, what's this smell? You know, this I can tell a sacrifice is happening here. There's a barbecue happening. This isn't supposed to be. And you know, Saul, in his, you know, injured innocence, is like, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I made a sacrifice. That's what I was supposed to do. And Samuel said, no, to obey God is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, to listen to God, better than the fat of rams. God didn't want him to make that sacrifice. It was innocent to him, to Saul, to think he could do that, but it's not what God wanted. And then the third thing is that we're to commit to the Lord whatever we do, verse 3 of Proverbs 16. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. See, true success comes when we entrust what we are doing to the Lord. And basically, when we say, Lord, I don't want you to bless my plans, but I want to fulfill your plans for me. I think of another great Old Testament hero, Joshua. Before he went around the walls of Jericho, he was out and he saw an angel. He went to the angel and he said, are you with us or our enemies? And the angel said, neither. I'm commander of the Lord's army. And I think too many times we think, well, I have this plan, so God must bless it. But the opposite is true. We need to go and say, what is your plan, God? And let me enter into the blessing of fulfilling your plan and purpose for my life, because God reigns. God rules. Jesus told the story of a man who was wildly successful. He took his success and he violated every single principle that James has been talking about here. He forgot that he couldn't control the future. He forgot that life was temporary. He forgot that God reigns. Listen to a story in Luke 12, verse 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? James 5, verse 5 tells us what happens to those who trust in wealth for their security and their salvation rather than trusting in God. It says this, you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You know, when someone raises cattle, they keep the cattle in the pasture because it's a very cost-effective way of raising the animal. You don't have to spend any money. They just feed off the grass out in the pasture. However, before going to slaughter, the beaver is brought into the barn for the last several weeks and fed a rich diet of corn and not left to run around in the pasture. It's allowed to fatten up for the market. And the animal indulges itself, and it probably thinks, man, I've made it. I've arrived. I'm the king of this barn. I've hit the jackpot and found the good life. But the reality is the beefer's days are numbered. The person who depends on his wealth to save rather than God is like that beefer in the barn. Their self-indulgence may provide temporary satisfaction, but it leads to an unhappy end. Faith, our faith in God, our living faith that James has been writing about, spends wisely our time and our money, and we use it to bless God and to honor Him and to fulfill His purpose in our world. We use it to store up treasures in heaven. An anonymous quote in the Discipleship Journal said this, you may have heard it before, money will buy a bed, but not sleep, books, but not brains, food, but not appetite, finery, but not beauty, a house, but not a home, medicine, but not health, luxuries, but not culture, amusements, but not happiness, religion, but not salvation, a passport to everywhere, but not to heaven. James warns against wrong attitudes and dependence on money. It's a call to compassion and to share from our hearts the means that we have to help others. Put God first. He reigns over all. His will is central, even if it means suffering. Jesus' short prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before the cross has provided salvation for all, even though it meant the cross for him. What was his prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. If it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. But if not, God's will be done. This prayer reminds us that all that we have, our plans, our time, our resources, everything, it belongs to God, and they're all at His disposal so that salvation may come not only to us, but to many as we submit ourselves to Him and say, not my will, but thine be done. We're going to participate in communion today, which is a beautiful reflection and reminder of the fact that Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done, and He allowed Himself to suffer and to die for our sakes, on our behalf. He invites us to experience the same kind of submission of ourselves to God, sacrifice of ourselves to God, that we may fulfill His will and do His purpose in the world. So I invite you with this invitation to the Lord's table. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in His holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and humbly bowing, make your honest confession to Almighty God. I invite you now to join me in a prayer of confession and faith, the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to continue to pray with me as I read this prayer aloud. We do not come to this your table, O merciful Lord, with self-confidence and pride, trusting in our own righteousness, but we trust in your great and many mercies. We are not worthy to gather the crumbs from under your table, but you, O Lord, are unchanging in your mercy, and your nature is love. Grant us, therefore, God of mercy, God of grace, so to eat at this your table that we may receive in spirit and in truth the body of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and the merits of his shed blood, so that we may live and grow in his likeness, and being washed and cleansed through his most precious blood, we may evermore live in him and he in us. Amen. as you join me, as you watch, I invite you to take the bread or crackers that you're using at home and the juice and hear these words. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so I invite you now to partake of this, which has been given for you in the same way, knowing that he preserves our soul and body unto everlasting life. Do this in remembrance of him, in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. In like manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is the cup of the new covenant for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so I invite you as well to take the cup and to partake, knowing that through this, Jesus preserves our soul and body unto everlasting life. Take in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. I invite you to join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave your only Son for us, that he willingly said, "Not my will, but yours be done," and that his body was broken and his blood shed for us on that cross so long ago, and that you invite us into that same life of sacrifice today. And that as we have taken the bread and taken the cup today, we are remembering that sacrifice, but also bringing it into our very being, into our body, so it becomes part of us. Lord, help us in the same way to live as living sacrifices for you, moment by moment, day by day, in our choices, in our spending, in our plans, in our money, in our everything, in every way, that, Lord, we might say, "Lord, we want to submit to your will and do what you want and desire for us." And Lord, as we pray for those within our church family we know have needs today. We think of those in need of comfort, Sue Harkins, whose husband passed recently, Lord, and Carolyn Showers, whose father died recently. Lord, may you surround these dear ones of our church family with your love and comfort and care. We pray for others who are in need of healing. Buzz Mantegna, who had surgery recently, and Gary Hale, whose surgery also happened a few days ago. And we thank you they're doing well and on the mend, but Lord, we pray for your healing. We pray for Kay Bailey, who spent some time in the hospital and is now home. Thank you for the progress, but continue to touch her, comfort her, and strengthen her day by day. And Lord, for all who are hurting or suffering or in need today, bring your comfort, your grace, your peace, your hope, and the love and goodness of our Savior into our lives, that we may not only be blessed, but that we may be a blessing for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I invite you at home to say this aloud with me and the worship team. Let's join together in this declaration of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Yeah.